I want to thank you for having me here this morning. It's quite a blessing and privilege. As I woke up this morning, I was speaking with my wife, and she said, well, what's kind of the topic of the message? I know we've been working in the persecuted church for many years, but what's exactly are we going to be talking about? And I said, well, the pastor, Pastor Mike, he's beginning a 7-part series on suffering. And right from that part of the conversation, my wife went on to remind me that today is our 12-year anniversary. And she said, to be sure to share that with the congregation. Now, I'm not sure of the tie there of those 12 years and that suffering, so I think I want to stay away from that issue. If you could open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'd like to read from verse 12 to verse 19. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at a painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief, or any kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is a time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. The message that's going to come in the next 7 weeks is a very hard discussion for us in our culture. We're so blessed. No, I don't drive a Mercedes, but I have a car that gets me from point A to point B. I worship God in a country where I can go to various amounts of churches. I can pick the service time if I want to sleep in on Sunday, or if there's a great football game starting at 11, I can actually go to the early service, or in some situations, I can even go to a Saturday night service. I can go to my shelf, and I see 7 different versions of the Bible, all with different colors, and I can pick and choose to read those at any time. I can gather with my friends at any time to talk about Christ or talk about the Lord. In most cases, I have the freedom to share Jesus and what He did on the cross with those around me so freely. And to talk about suffering as a Christian is a very, very difficult thing. It's not something that we often even want to hear about. And it's something that has been rising in the world today. Suffering as a Christian. I think all of us can probably relate to those two words, Christian and suffering. I would almost bet that most of you, if you've come here today and you're hurting inside, or if you have problems and trials in your life, and you're a believer in Christ, I would venture to say the reason you're having those problems is because you do know Jesus. The situations that you're facing, maybe on the outside you say no, maybe they're because of decisions that I've made in the past, or maybe there's just outside circumstances that I can't control, but I can almost guarantee you 90% of the problems that you're having is because you're a believer, because the enemy wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy our faith. Now, we can, of course, compare ourselves to many in the world who suffer deep persecution, but the suffering that we face right here in 1 Peter, it's a guarantee. It's a promise to us. If we can look back at the verse 12, it says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. We shouldn't be surprised. That's the first thing that we need to look at, is that when suffering comes, it's something that shouldn't take us off guard. We shouldn't say, oh my goodness, I'm going through a hard time right now. It's something to be expected. It's something that Christ Himself promised us. Another thing that Peter talked about, if you can look down at verse 16, he said, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Has anybody ever laughed at you because you talked about Jesus or they knew you were a Christian? Or if you were invited to go do something you really didn't want to do and you kind of shrugged it off, you knew that they were looking at you and maybe talking behind your back? that feeling all of a sudden comes. There's a situation where you're in a store and you need to rise up and maybe stand up for your faith. Sometimes it can get a little bit difficult. But Peter here is encouraging us not to be ashamed if we're suffering for the cause of Christ. Those are the two knots in this particular point of these verses. Is number one is not to be surprised when it happens, because it will come. If you are a believer, you will suffer in one sense or another. The second thing is not to be ashamed. We shouldn't be ashamed of our great God and His glory and what He's done in us. He's brought great changes, and shame should never be part of that. Some of the things that we should be doing is we should be rejoicing in our participation with Christ in His suffering. Peter, in verse 13, he told them, just right after, he said, don't be surprised. Don't be off guard that this has happened to you. He says, rejoice that you have been counted worthy, participating in the sufferings of Christ. The joy in that. The joy in suffering. It's such a strange concept, even to my mind. As I look in my comfortable circumstances, I have a great bed at home. It's nice and warm. I have two wonderful children. The thought of suffering, and yet the Bible is telling us that we should almost rejoice in that, that we're counted worthy to participate with that. Verse 16, he says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Praise God that you bear that name. Can I do that in my life? I can't always say I can. It's a situation that once I suffer and I'm into myself and I'm into my flesh, I don't always overjoy at that situation or that prospect of suffering for Christ. It's not an easy situation. As a matter of fact, the apostles faced that in Acts. They had just been brought in by the Sanhedrin. They were before the Sanhedrin. And basically they were going to be put in jail. And it says in Acts 5, verse 40 and 41, his speech persuaded them, speaking of Galileo, because he made this speech, he was telling, hey, if this work is of God that these guys are doing, you can't fight against it. But if this is of men, it will fail. It will fail. So do what you're going to do with them, but think before you do anything rash with them, because if this is the work of God, then you will be fighting God Himself. And it says, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged or beaten. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for His name. I know in my own life, as I look at that, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy. Jesus said Himself, He said, the servant is not above the master. If they persecuted Me, they will persecute you. In 2 Timothy, Paul was writing Timothy. He said, you know what? You know of all the things that I've suffered for the gospel of Christ. And you know what? Anyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution. And as we look at the world today, as Mike earlier read, the persecution of Christians is probably at an all-time high. There's over 60 countries in the world today who are hostile towards the gospel of Christ. 60 countries. Last year it was reported that over 160,000 people died for their faith in Christ. They were martyred. They were killed because they simply believed in Jesus. 70% of the world today, 70% of the unreached people groups, in other words, people who have not had a chance to hear about Jesus, they live in countries that are hostile towards the gospel of Christ. So in other words, if we are going to reach the world, if we're going to obey the commandments of Christ and go out and preach unto all the world, we're going to have to go into hostile nations to reach them. 70%. Now, those all seem like numbers. Well, there's 70% there. There's 160,000 people who died for Christ. There's over 60 countries who persecute Christians. Those are just numbers. They're out there. They're so far away. There's countries that I hear about that, how do they truly affect me? What is my role in all this? Is there really names and faces to those countries and those places? Well, there's a woman named Martha. And Martha's main job was to move Bibles from one part of the country to another. And Martha was an integral part of the underground church and the Bible smuggling that was going on throughout Asia. And one night, she was supposed to meet a courier at 9 p.m. in a park. And basically, the courier had his Bibles in the bag and waiting for Martha. 9 o'clock came, 10 o'clock came, 11 o'clock came, and the courier, he waited. That was his job. He was supposed to wait for Martha no matter what had happened. He was to wait to get these Bibles to Martha. Well, 11 o'clock came, 12 o'clock, and finally 1 o'clock in the morning, Martha finally showed up. And when Martha showed up, she was battered. She was bruised. There was blood coming off of her face. She was barely staggering to get to the park. And the courier said, what happened, Martha? What happened to you? What's the problem? She said, no, I don't want to talk about it. I need to move these Bibles to Mongolia. Just give me the Bibles. I need to do my job. He said, no, Martha, what's happened? What has happened to you? And Martha went on to explain that on her way, she was caught by the secret police. She had another load of Bibles that she was transporting elsewhere. And the secret police, they basically took her Bibles, they beat her, and they left her for dead. Now, the courier went on to pray with Martha, and not much he could do because he knew that he couldn't go with her onto Mongolia, but he transported the Bibles to her. And it was reported to us later that Martha had actually been caught by the secret police again, and this time she was put in prison. And she wrote her parents a letter and basically said, please pray for me that I'm here, I'm in chains. Help me to reach those around me for Christ, even my captors. Please help me to share the love of God with them. May it be a compelling thing. Well, 3 months later, her parents got another letter, but this one was from the state. And they basically had reported that Martha had died. And those close to Martha in that situation in the prison know that she was executed for her faith in Christ. One night, a father was on his way home. It was his daughter's birthday. I'm not quite sure how old. I didn't get the report of how old the daughter was, but the family was excited. He was coming home. Papa's coming home. There's going to be a great party, a celebration. The people had gathered. The food had been brought in. Everything was set for this birthday party. And before the father actually arrived home, he was taken and he was assassinated. And he was a great leader. He was a great man of God. He was a pastor. And he never made it home to his daughter's birthday party. My wife and I, we visited the Middle East about 2 years ago, and we sat with a pastor, and he explained his story, that he has a church, not quite as beautiful as this, but his home is above the church. He's in the middle of the city, and one night he was out visiting with friends by himself, but his daughter and his wife was still at home, and they lived upstairs, and they heard some rustling downstairs inside the church. So they bolted downstairs to see what was happening, and there were some men there, and they were pouring gasoline on the pews. And they lit the church on fire. And the mother and the daughter panicked, and they ran upstairs, and the men chased them. And they basically knew what would happen if the men got into the room. So the daughter went to the window, and she jumped from the second-story building. And she said, as I jumped, it was though the hand of God came and grabbed me and brought me down to the ground. And nothing happened to her. Well, the mother saw the daughter, and she knew the men were going to be bursting in soon. And so she, too, jumped. She wasn't so fortunate. She broke quite a few bones, and they rushed her to the hospital. And when she was laying in the hospital, the doctors began to examine her, and they knew by her name that she was a believer, that she was a Christian, that she held the name of Christ in her heart. And the mother was unconscious, but she could still hear what was going on, and the doctors basically said, she's a Christian. Who cares? We've got other patients. Let's just let her go. So the pastor scrambled. He finally found the hospital where she was at, sat with her. She explained the story to him that, hey, they just left me here, you know, because I'm a Christian. So the pastor did eventually move her to a different hospital where she got care. There was a 13-year-old boy. His name was Din. And Din was only 6 months in the Lord, a very, very new faith. But where he lived, he had to meet in secret. They met in the middle of the jungles. He had to really get to the worship service every Wednesday or Thursday. He had to sneak there. But he loved God. He loved God very much, and he was only 13 years old. Well, the secret police broke into the worship meeting one night, and they arrested as many people as they could, and Din was one of them. And Din was brought to an interrogation room, and he was sat down, and the secret police put the pens next to him and said, I want you to give us all the names of the Christian leaders here, all your Christian friends. We need the names and the villages that they're from. And Din was very afraid. He was only 13 years old. They left him. They walked out of the room. They came back about a half hour later. He hadn't written anything. Then began to pray. He didn't know what to do, and they insisted. They said, "You are not leaving. You will be tortured. We will pull your fingernails out," or whatever threats they put out to him, "unless you give us the names of all your friends. I want them all." And when they left, Din, in possible panic, no one's quite sure why, but Din took his own life. He hung himself. Now, I'm not here to discuss theology of whether this young man went to heaven. I know our Lord is gracious, and he will be the judge of that. But Din gave his life for his friends, that he wouldn't have to turn them in. Din lived in the country of Vietnam. Martha was a Bible courier, and she lived in China. The pastor we spoke of is a pastor from Egypt. The other pastor was from Iran. These places and these stories are not something out of a book from the 1700s or 1800s, even though those were very real back then as we look at the Acts of the Apostles and what they went through for Christ. These stories are today's stories. These are Christians of today. These are modern saints and martyrs for their faith in Christ. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. So then, those who suffer according to God's will. Isn't that an amazing thought, that it could be the will of God for us to suffer? That's an amazing thought to me. I thought the will of God was that I'd get great abundant life, and I'd have wonderful things, and God would heal all me, and He would take me to heaven, and those things are real. And they're wonderful, and they're true. But at the same time, there's also a gospel that we can't forget about. There's a gospel being lived throughout the world where Christians are truly persecuted. And I agree, the church in America is facing some heavy issues. I say abortion, prayer in school. What else do we have out there that's such a heavy issue on the church's heart that we face? They're taking the Ten Commandments. I understand you know eight of them, is that correct? Okay. Well, I don't think I'll be speaking at the second service, but I want to thank you for having me here this morning. We're battling all these things in the church in America as we look at the issues that we face. But let us not equate the discrimination that we face in this country yet with the persecution that our brothers and sisters are facing in other parts of the world. Imprisonments, having your children taken away, having your paycheck taken away unless you deny Christ, isn't quite the same as not having prayer in school. Having Bibles taken away, Bibles like gold, they treat them as gold. You hand a Bible to someone and they begin to weep. There was a courier in China, he arrived at the hotel room, he had his bag full of Bibles, and there was a very well-known fast pastor. I mean, this man is very spiritual. And he jumped over the hotel bed and began to kiss the feet of the courier. He said, "Thank you for bringing these Bibles. You have no idea how long my congregation have waited for scriptures. How long we've waited for scriptures." Martha, Din, the pastor in Egypt, the pastor in Iran, how close are they to us today? We are interlinked. How should we view them? I know many times I hear these stories and I read these stories, and my wife and I have been so honored and blessed to be in the Lord's work to minister to those who suffer for Christ's name in other countries as cross-cultural workers. But I think, how do I react? Do I have pity on them? Do I feel sorry for them? My heart is broken with compassion. Of course, it has to be. How can we not to hear about the stories of real stories about our brothers and sisters in suffering? But should I pity them? Well, we can turn to the scriptures for that. And I'll just read this to you. It's in Matthew, and Jesus speaking to his disciples, and they were on the Mount of Olives, and he was giving the sermon. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He called them blessed. He called them blessed. And they truly are. I've looked into their eyes. I've held their hands. I've prayed with them. And I never come back the same. I come home and I question my own faith. I say, God, could I stand and not deny you if someone took a gun and put it to my 2-year-old's head and say, deny Christ or your child dies? And I have to be honest with you. I pray that in America and in my own life that I never have to answer that question. I pray. Because the spiritual side of me says, oh yes, of course I would not deny Christ. But my heart says, Lord, please never propose that question to me. As I've looked into their eyes, the thing that comes out of it is not pity. As you hear about them, don't pity them, because they're blessed. They're blessed in some ways, and their faith has been refined in some ways more than ours will ever stand that testing. I pray that we never have to face that, but they have. They've been tested. There is no gray area of Christianity. If you've come here today and you don't know Christ, or you've kind of gave your life to Him and you're kind of walking with Him, today I challenge you to make a commitment that goes beyond a gray area. In China, in Vietnam, in Saudi Arabia, the believers that are there, they don't walk in gray. They walk in black. They walk in white. There is no middle road from them. You either are a Christian or you're not. The number one place on the planet, as Michael had mentioned, is the Sudan, as far as the offender of the faith. A year and a half ago, I got a call from a pastor friend of mine and said, Bill, I'd like to take you to a place that I know would be right up your alley. And I said, oh, great, where are we going? And he said, well, it's a place that has 120 degree temperature. And I said, well, is it dry heat like Phoenix? And he said, no, it's about 95% humidity. It's a place that doesn't have any roads or electricity or running water. It has two different kinds of cobra snakes, one that stands up and spits venom in your eyes before it kills you. And then it's got the normal kind that just kind of kill you on the leg. There's no spitting on that side. It's got scorpions about 8 inches long. And then, they have the small variety too, but those aren't as fun as the 8-inch long ones. They have centipedes that are thick like this and long and orange, and those are real deadly too, so you have to watch for them. He said, well, the only way you can really get in is you have to hire sky pirates to take you there, because no one wants to go there. There's hardly any Christian workers there, and these are no-fly zones that we go into. We're trying to reach the last, the least, and the lost, so we're going into areas that, well, we're not supposed to be there. It's okay. And he said, well, there's a war going on too, so if you're captured, they're probably going to kill you or torture you, and our government's just going to call you a Christian fundamentalist if you go there, so, what do you think? I said, well, this would make a great brochure for a travel agency. And I didn't have to pray too much about it, because this is what God's called us to do. So I said, yeah, sure, I would like to go there. What exactly are we going to be doing there? Well, we're going to take some doctors in. We're going to take some relief supplies, but the main thing that we're going to bring in is pastors and Bible teachers to help encourage the Christians there, because they're dying by the thousands every year. There's genocides going on and atrocities that you can't believe. Literally being crucified on trees. They're burning villages after they have allowed the UN or other organizations to come in. They'll call it a no-fly zone, then they'll send in their troops and they'll burn the village down. They're taking Christian women who are breastfeeding their children and removing their breasts so they can't feed their children anymore. And as I began to read these stories that came, the report before the trip started happening, I didn't believe it. I said, this can't be happening in our world. Because of the name of Jesus, people are suffering and are persecuted so badly because of His name. It can't be real. And as we hit the ground, the brochure became living color for me. It was a very destitute place in the Sudan. Nowhere where you'd go on vacation or probably want to take your children. But their stories were real. But the learning that we can do from them is an unbelievable circumstance. A pastor told me,
As we were walking along, they shared the story with one of our teammates. They had these little rings that they also do some worship of all sorts of animals and rocks, and kind of like what we do with Mercedes and these type of things. But as we were walking down the path, there was ringlets all along the dirt path. He started thinking, what are these? He said, well, these are the people who come to Christ as a sign that no longer does the spirit of whatever protect them, but the spirit of God is protecting them, and they just throw them off. And we said, you know, we've heard reports that the war in the Sudan, there's been a war since 1983, a jihad, which in the Islamic world is called a holy war. In other words, to clear all the land of anything that isn't Muslim. And that includes the Christians especially. But this war has been going on. We heard that it could end very quickly. What do you think of that? He said, oh, I don't know. I think that our war and our suffering is good. Many people have come to Christ because of what's been going on. They see the Christians who go through this, and they hold on to their faith. And it's a witness to those who don't know God. And I sat back, and tears came to my eyes. I couldn't believe that this man was praying almost that God wouldn't end the war or end their suffering because he was using it for their good, to win others to himself. And as you hear the stories of the Islamic world, please, I want to make something clear that please understand that not all Muslims are radical fundamentalists, and because sometimes, so often in America, even my own view as we watch the Rambo movies or whatever movies are out there, the new bad guy in the world is the Islamic terrorist. And that's true, and that's a very real situation we have to face in America. But not all Muslims are that way. There are some very kind, nominal, loving Muslims who are open to the gospel of Christ. And it's those people in Iran who know Jesus. It's those people in Saudi Arabia who know Jesus. It's those people in the Sudan who know Christ are going to be the ones to reach their neighbor. It won't necessarily be us. So we ask ourselves, well, what's our position? What is it for me now? What's my responsibility in all this? Don't I have enough suffering in my own life? Don't I have enough problems? I have my children I need to deal with, and then I have school, and then the financial end of things. I'm really hurting at my job. I have enough on my plate. Now I have to go to church and hear about somebody else who's suffering millions of miles away, and they're bringing to me a message of responsibility. Well, let us learn from them, first of all. Let us learn. Let us go back to the cross of Christ and in our prayer life this week, and as we go to the Bible and read, Lord, if I had to die for you, would I be willing to? If I had to suffer in a deep way for your name or persecuted for your namesake, could I? It's not the question of whether you'll ever have to answer that. It's a matter of would you be willing to? That's what he looks at as your heart. It's not whether the question will come tomorrow. It's a matter of how would you respond to it? How would you want to respond to it? In Hebrews 13:3, one of our biblical responses to this is just to remember them. The writer of Hebrews said, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Remember them, that they exist, that they're out there. The second thing is to pray for them. Why Peter was in jail in Acts 12:5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Pray for them. Mike mentioned next week is an International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. The Suffering Church is what it's called. Well, on November 16th, there's a National Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. There's a number that we can give you that can give you a little packet of a video just to show you how to pray for those who are suffering in Christ. Pray for their families. The second thing is, first is to remember. The second is to pray. The third thing is to remember that we suffer with them. Those who suffer in Christ, as if one part of the body does, we all suffer. We participate with them. And the third thing is to respond. In Galatians 6:9, it says, 6 verse 10, it says, therefore, As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the household of faith. We need to remember, we need to pray, we need to respond. Maybe God will give you the opportunity someday to go on a mission trip. Not all of you are called to the Sudan. Trust me, you're not. You don't want to be called to the Sudan. But if God called you to the Sudan, would you be willing to go? To respond to them. And the last thing, as I mentioned, is to pray, to participate, and to respond. When I was in the Sudan for my first time last August, we set up medical clinics there for the children. The children are dying of diseases like measles. There was an epidemic. 3,000 children died of measles. I thought, no, that can't be happening. How can they die of measles? That's something we've eradicated. They just come from out of the bush, out of the jungles. I mean, they just line up and they form this big line. They have their children there. They don't even know why they're there. They just know that somebody's there to help. They look at you like, what are you doing here? And what a blessing to be able to have that question answered for them. The love of Christ compels us. It's good that you asked me that. But they come, the women will be standing in line. There'll be hundreds of them with their children crying and screaming. And we brought in some measles immunizations last year. And so we began to give them, it's just one shot that you give in the leg. And my mom's an RN, and I hate needles. But, you know, there wasn't really anybody else in the team there. I mean, we just kind of had to do it, a makeshift situation. So they told us, just start practicing on some fruit and then give it to the children. Say, oh, this is great medicine. The doctors in our country are going crazy. But it was the only way. I mean, there's nothing else there. I can't tell you how destitute it is. And so we began to line up, and you're giving the children the shots. And, of course, these are young children, so they begin to scream, cry, kick, and just make all sorts of noise. And then the second and third one behind them see that you're poking the one in front. So they get upset, and then you have the whole line just screaming and yelling. And then somebody tapped on me on the shoulder and said, you know what, this little girl here, she's been bit by a rabid dog. I'm not sure if it's a wild dog. They have a lot of wild animals, crocodiles and stuff. But said she was bit by a rabid dog. Can you help her? I was like, well, I don't know. All I got is this measles stuff. So I radioed back to base camp and said, you know, we have a girl here who's been bitten. They said, well, there is some medicine in your box. Go ahead and pull it out. Now, you need to administer four shots. And I heard four, and I went, okay, wait a second. I said, who else can do it? We started drawing lots of who was going to do this. And unfortunately, a lot came to me. So I prepared the four shots, and I went over. Beautiful little girl. She must have been maybe 6 years old. Just made me think of my own daughter. And I gave her a shot in the leg, and lo and behold, she didn't cry. She didn't scream. She didn't kick. She didn't run away. We didn't have to hold her down or brace her. I thought, wow, this is great. I can do this. So I got my second shot out, and I gave her the second shot in the leg. And wow, this is great. This is wonderful. As I went to give her the third shot, I looked, and there was a tear that began to roll down her cheek. And I thought, oh, boy, I better get this over real quick. This is not a good situation. So I went, and I gave her the fourth one. And by the time I had given her the fourth shot, because they're very painful, I guess rabies shots are, I've never had them, but her whole face was now crying. She wasn't screaming out. She was just silently crying. So I went back to do the rest of our work, and the whole line there was still huge. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Bill, go back to that little girl. And, of course, like every good Christian, I began to argue with God and say, no, you know, I got this whole line of children. We got to get them done and out, and they got the rest of their day. I've got too much work to do here, Lord. And he said, no, Bill, I want you to go back to that little girl. And after several more arguments, which I lost, I went back to the little girl. And I couldn't speak her language because she was too young to learn English at that time. And I didn't have too much to offer her, but I held her hand. I told her I loved her. I brought her into my arms. And God showed me later that this girl is a representative of the persecuted church in the world. Their tears are real, but they're very silent. Not many of us know of the persecution that's happening in the world, especially in a place like the Sudan. And God may give you opportunities to actually go back and hold somebody in your arms. He does give us an opportunity to pray. We have that opportunity every day as we spend time with Him and to remember them. And that little girl will continue in my heart for the rest of my life. She touched me very deeply. She didn't cry out, but her tears were there. They were real. And if you've come today and you're hurting inside, Christ also wants to minister to you. He wants to bring you into a place of comfort. He wants to change your pain into a peace that only comes from Him. In the final verse of where we are reading in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." At the end of chapter 5, verse 10, Peter just closed and said, "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." After you suffered a while, He Himself will restore you. If you've come today and you're hurting, if you're in pain, if you're down, if you're away from Christ, He waits for you with open arms. And He's calling you to Himself. He's saying, "Come back." Let us remember those who suffer in Christ. Let us pray for them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the so many freedoms we have in our country. We thank You for such a great church that we can go to, and friends and people that we know who can lift us up in You. We're just so grateful, Father, for the freedom that we have in You, in a place that we live that's so rich, Lord. God, we're so blessed, and we're so grateful that You've done all these things. As today we hear about suffering, an issue that makes us uncomfortable, and maybe an issue that we don't really want to deal with, Father, we ask You to open up our hearts and help us to find our role in that, Lord God. If You're to call us to be laughed at for Your name, or somebody bothering us on our job or our family members, help us to stand for You, Lord, in a loving way. Help us to learn from those who are truly persecuted, who put their faith on the line and put their life on their line for You, Lord God. We remember them today. We ask You to make them strong, as we ask You to fill us with Your Holy Spirit and help us to remain in You. God, we come to You in a humble way and just thank You for what You've done on the cross. Please be with us this week, Lord God, as we come to You. Speak to us very clearly in prayer and through Your word. We love You, Jesus, and it's in Your holy name we pray. Amen.
The following message is brought to you by Bill Agius, A-G-I-U-S, and Bill can be reached at Christian Comfort International, P.O. Box 9059-459, in Mission Viejo, V-I-E-J-O, California. Zip is 92691. Bill has a fax number, area code 714-240-8844.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to You that I am a sinner. I believe that You died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto You. Thank You, Lord, for Your gift of eternal life. And I receive You this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in His eyes you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often, and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ, and we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family. Oh.